Man, number 6, 23:12-13. This treatment on man will capture quotations from chapter 7 of Science and Health entitled Physiology and other related references. The introductory quotes to Science and Health are as follows. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. That's from Jesus, as quoted by John chapter 8. There is nothing either good or bad, but thinking makes it so. Shakespeare. Oh, thou hast heard my prayer, and I am blessed. This is thy high behest, thou here and everywhere. Mary Baker Eddy. The discoverer, founder, and leader of Christian Science, and the system of divine metaphysics. We will be addressing elements in this system as well as the operators. What do I mean by that? In the header, which is on every single page of the website, is a statement from page 146 of Science and Health, which states, divine metaphysics is now reduced to a system, to a form comprehensible by and adapted to the thought of the age in which we live. This system enables the learner to demonstrate the divine principle upon which Jesus' healing was based, and the sacred rules for its present application to the cure of disease. That's from page 146, Science and Health, in the section entitled Science, and it's from the chapter entitled Science, Theology, and Medicine. She indicated that it would probably be another 50 years before people would even understand enough about what she's saying in that paragraph to have an introduction to what they should be studying. And the most advanced that have been discovered about what she said is work done by Ralph Witzke, which was about 80 years after she made that statement. His works are on the website, mbeinstitute.org. If we think about those first three quotes, the first one states that we need to find out the truth. And in this particular recording, we're going to search for the truth about man. The second one says that our thoughts are going to have a direct impact on our experience. And we will point out some specific quotes by Mary Baker Eddy and other references that come to thought as we are recording this extemporaneous treatment that do just that, telling us what we should do in guiding our thought so that our experience will be a successful one based on spiritual advancement. And how can we go along the path that Mary Baker Eddy refers to when she says infinite progression is concrete being? And the third quote, of course, tells us that if we do 1 and 2, we're going to be blessed. Solomon reminds us that seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Well, that's the blessing. Another thing we should be aware of when we begin to study Science and Health are the chapter themes as provided to us by John Morgan. And the chapter theme for chapter 7, Physiology, is as follows. Chapter 7, Physiology, deals first with the physiological sense of body, which we tend to think of as the working of organs and as being subject to disease and death. But as we let that Christ translation come into consciousness and overturn our false conceptions, we experience body not as organic or physiological, but as the embodying of the activities and facilities and powers of God. The chapter shows us a transitional stage where the five physical senses yield to God. We learn that mind, not brain, controls the body. The famous pianist Ashkenazi was once asked how it was that he reached the pitch of being able to play music so supremely well. His answer was, "I practice and practice and practice until it is no longer me playing the music, but the music playing me." So you might say that the physiology of Ashkenazi is transformed. It is not him sitting there consciously telling his fingers to do this and that, but the music is pouring through him as him, translating the personal physical sense of himself. We've all experienced this from time to time in some degree. Now, this is a quotation. This chapter theme is a quotation from the book by John L. Morgan entitled Dissolving Barriers, The Healing Work of Christian Science. His statement where he says this chapter shows us a transitional stage where the five physical senses yield to God. Mary Baker Eddy states that we must uplift the human consciousness whereby it will meet the divine. She also stated, and these are paraphrases, that the magnitude of Jesus' humanity enabled his divinity. So these are pointing to the fact that as we reason things metaphysically, and Mary Baker Eddy says that reasoning, human reasoning, is our most powerful facility, that when we do that, that enables us to go over the bridge to touch the divine. We're giving up the material sense of life, truth, and intelligence in matter, and we're reaching for the spiritual sense that is given to us when we appreciate what Mary Baker Eddy defines as soul, which is spiritual sense. In other words, seeing, hearing, feeling, tasting, and smelling, if translated through the substance of spirit, become spiritual senses and not personal, individual, human senses. Referring to his last idea in this introduction to the chapter, he says, the music is pouring through him as him, translating the personal physical sense of himself. And he said, we've all experienced this from time to time in some degree. Well, think about typing. I had a meeting with the superintendent of the school that I attended for 12 years. I believe it was the end of the 9th grade, or maybe the 10th. And I asked him what courses he recommended that I take if I want to go to a university. And he recommended to take 2 years of language and typing. Now, I didn't like either one of those ideas because I'd never been exposed to any other language except English. And the only ones in the school that took the typing class were girls. So there I was. I was in the typing class, the only man, or a young man, being, what, 15 or 16 years old. And I followed one of my sisters, who was Val Victorian of her class, and she had a 4.0 for her entire 12 years. So I knew I was in trouble because the teacher would expect me to be on the same level as my sister, and of course she was disappointed. I ended up getting a B, but it was a struggle because I was mentally fighting the fact that that was a class for girls. Little did I know that it would be one of the most valuable classes I ever took in school. And as to the languages, I had no idea what kind of a language to take, so I asked my dad. And he was a very serious student of Christian Science, and his answer was Latin. And my reply was, Latin? Who speaks Latin, Dad? He said, never mind. He said, Latin is the foundation of five different languages, which are spoken throughout Europe. And that is the foundation of much of English. So if you have an appreciation of Latin, then you will be encouraged and knowledgeable about the derivation of words. And then you will be able to understand the word much more clearly. Well, he was absolutely right. And taking typing was certainly the correct thing to do. I didn't use it for like 20 years because I was in business and I had staff, did all the typing. But one day I was in front of my attorney who was drafting a contract that I had requested for the acquisition of a business. And so, as was normal, I would give him a checklist of things I wanted in the contract, and then he would draft it, and then I would review it, and I would make corrections. So we were in the review process, and he wheeled his, or swiveled his chair around to his computer, and he started typing. I said, what in the world are you doing, Charlie? He said, well, I'm making the corrections that you asked to have made. And I said, you're doing this? I'm paying $150 an hour? And this was a long time ago. Probably be $400 an hour now. I don't know. But anyway, he says, look, when do you want this done? Well, I said, well, as soon as possible. And do you want the lowest cost to get it done? I said, well, of course. So he said, well, then if I do it, that will give you both of what you're looking for. If I don't do it, then I will be dictating notes to my secretary who will do it. She'll give it to me. I'll have to review, then have to give it back to her to make corrections, and then we will meet together. However, if I do it, we can get it done right now. We can print out the contract and you can sign it or have it available to present to the other party, so you can have a joint signing session. So I made up my mind that if my $150 an hour attorney was going to spend his time typing to be more efficient in his work, then I better take another look at it. So when I went back to my office, I decided I would play around and see if I could remember the keys on the keyboard. And believe it or not, in a very short time, it all came back to me. So everything that I could type that was a quick little thing, I did it, and I didn't delegate it to any staff. Well, if anyone has done a lot of typing like I have done, they will realize that when they type, they don't think about where the keys are on the keyboard. The topic or whatever it is they're typing just flows. You don't do it by thinking about it. It just happens. Just like walking. You don't think about what foot you're going to put in front of the other one. Or if there's an obstacle, you don't think about that obstacle. You just automatically go around it. If you're driving a vehicle and there's a sudden stoppage or slowing down in front of you, you automatically slow down. You don't think about it. You just do it. These involuntary actions that we take happen all day long. So what we need to do is to practice whatever we want to have happen automatically. And then it will happen automatically without us even giving it another thought. And of course, the most valuable thing that we can practice is the system of divine metaphysics. When I talk to an advanced Christian Science friend of mine, whatever I bring up as a topic, this individual automatically translates it to the system of divine metaphysics. That's what we want to do. We want to automatically translate everything to the system of divine metaphysics. If we're doing math, do we think about the math tables? That, gee, should we use them or not? No, it is a system. 0 through 9 are the 10 digits, and add, subtract, multiply, and divide are the 4 basic operators. We know that they work because they have been proven to be a system and a structure that always will provide the same answer no matter who you are, what color your skin is, what country you're in, what the weather is outside. It doesn't matter what the circumstances are. It always works. Whether you're at a restaurant and you want to check the total, whether you're in a grocery store, whether you're doing complex mathematics, it doesn't matter. But if you do it correctly according to the system and structure of mathematics, it will always give you the correct answer. There's a common quote that says, "Figures don't lie, but liars always figure." In other words, liars figure out how they can substantiate what they're going to say as a lie and trick somebody. But if you stick to the facts, it's going to give you the truth. And that's the first introductory quote to Science and Health. "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Mr. Winslow wrote 4 books. He was a very advanced Christian Scientist. In fact, one of his healings was raising a boy from the dead. And the title to his 4 books are "Let God Do It," "God Can Do It," "God Will Do It," and "God Is Doing It." This ties in with Genesis chapter 1 because there are 7 primary topics that are discussed there, and we call it the 7 days of the week in the system of divine metaphysics. And each one of those 7 days or 7 themes are preceded by the word "let us." So the author of Genesis chapter 1, and that's through verse 3 of chapter 2, is telling us that we have to open our consciousness to the truth about the 7 primary days of creation and their functions in the development of thought. And then after it says "let us," then it says "God did it." So, in other words, God, as Mary Baker Eddy has described, there was no beginning, where it says "in the beginning." She says "in the only" is the spiritual translation of that. So in the only creation there is, in other words, in the only truth there is, the first introductory quote of Science and Health again. In the truth, this is what has already taken place. And then the seven phases of development of thought. So we have to think about man and all of the things that are the false theories of man, and we have to think about the counterfact to each one of those false theories. Frederick L. Rawson was another genius of a practitioner and a researcher. His profession was electricity. People came to him from all over the world to solve electrical problems in their companies. And he discovered that man's body is nothing but electrical charges. And he says there's negative charges and there's positive charges. And he says when a healing takes place, the negative charges of electricity within the body are actually neutralized or removed. And then the positive charges are the only thing that activates the body. So we get rid of illnesses or anything that is a discord within our body when we are able to remove the negative charges. So how do we do that? Well, Mr. Rawson is very professional in that he wrote a book called Treatment or Healing by True Prayer that has 1,315 different ailments listed. And he lists what the primary facts are about each of the ailments according to material sense belief, in other words, the medical industry. And then he says exactly what the counterfact is and what the spiritual nature is that really reverses what the medical theory is. Mary Baker Eddy, as you may be aware, states that we must know the specific error and the specific counterfact in order to heal any problem. Well, he gives us an encyclopedia. He has done a tremendous amount of help to humanity in providing this absolutely phenomenal encyclopedia. Now, we can't just repeat things as words glibly. We have to make it our own. He gives us the tool, and it's up to us to work out the solution in our particular case. God gives us the chalk and the chalkboard, but we have to work out the solution. And of course, it all boils down to individual consciousness. The kingdom of God is within each one of us. But we have to uncover it. We have to reveal it. We have to expose it to our own thought process. Now, another good thing that we should be reviewing when we are working on this situation, when we're working out our own salvation, and remember, no one can do it for us. We can employ a practitioner who can give us a temporary solution. But if we don't transform our own thought and the way we think and talk and act, then we haven't done what we really should be doing when we overcome a problem. If we want to seal it, we have to be having a change, a transformation in ourselves. And only we can do that. No one can work out our salvation for us because it's individual. So a few other things that are very handy to be reviewing when we are going to be working on a problem is the definition of God and the definition of good. And the definition of God is defined several places throughout the textbook. In fact, there are hundreds and hundreds. I think there's something like 2,000 different references between Science and Health and the various other 16 books that Mary Baker Eddy authored, as well as references in the Bible. But the three that I'm going to focus on at the moment is from Recapitulation, which is chapter 14, which is really a review or a summary of chapters 1 through 13 of Science and Health, and the Glossary, which is chapter 17, which is a part of the Key to the Scriptures. So on page 465, Mary Baker Eddy says that God is incorporeal, divine, supreme, infinite mind, spirit, soul, principle, life, truth, love. And on page 587 in the Glossary, she says that God, the great I Am, the all-knowing, all-seeing, all-acting, all-wise, all-loving, and eternal, principle, mind, soul, spirit, life, truth, love, all substance, intelligence. Now notice that she does not have the same order of the seven synonymous terms. The first one, she says that it is mind, spirit, soul, principle, life, truth, and love. And the second one, she says it is principle, mind, soul, spirit, life, truth, and love. So that can be a study in itself, why she has changed the order of the synonymous terms. But that's not a topic for this recording. Now, another very important definition is on the same page, 587 in the Glossary, which is the definition of good. And she says good, God, spirit, omnipotence, omniscience, omnipresence, omniaction. Now, omnipotence, or omni, means one only in all. So if she says that God is omnipotence, that means God is the only one with power. God is the only one with power and all power, and that there is no other power. And with omniscience, the same thing, one only in all. And omniscience includes things such as all intelligence, all wisdom, and all knowing. And omnipresence means that it is within us, which means that it's in our own consciousness. We have to uncover it, we have to claim it, and we have to let it use us in everything that we do, like the pianist. We have to let the music play us. We have to let God play us. Then we will be experiencing the omnipresence of God. And omniaction means that there is no other action, one only in all. So if we see an accident, omniaction is a good thing to think about, because we can say, well, the only action there is the action of good, because good is defined as omniaction of God and Spirit. So these words are very, very important that can be used in a very short statement that can counteract any problem, any chaos that we see, if we want to just quickly reverse what is being presented to us into thought. Mr. Winslow has a very good thing to say about that. He says, think about being in a room with a phone ringing and a radio that is announcing the qualities of God that is tuned in to station KOG, Kingdom of God. He says, the phone, you need to recognize that it is only a suggestion of evil and has no power over you, but only if you give it power can it get into your consciousness and have an influence on your thought, speech, and action. So, let the phone ring. That doesn't mean you have to pick it up. It's like the salesman. He knocks on your door. You may not be interested in talking to him, but if he can get his foot in the door, an aggressive, rude salesman will do exactly that. So we don't have to let him in. We don't have to let the phone influence our thought, speech, and action, and we should not. If we think about those three definitions, then we can also expand on what mind is, because Mary Baker Eddy tells us that mind is only the only capacity there is, and all capacity. It's the one only in all. So all capacity, all capability, all functionality, none of them can have interference. because God is the only power. So if we think about the creative ability of mind and the capacity and capability and functionality, and we let that match up with action, then it produces performance. Performance is measured as power. Just like a car, they used to sell them based on horsepower. I don't think they do so much now, but that used to be the case many years ago when they were in a horsepower race. So we should be in a God power race. And it's a race against mortal mind, not against an individual. In fact, I saw a wonderful movie one time about a gal that was training, and they were girls, to run in a, I don't know what it was, whether it was a 440-yard dash. I think that might be what it was. But in any event, she was training them not to compete with other girls, but only to compete with a standard of perfection. She says, don't even look at anyone else. Don't be concerned about whether they're ahead of you or behind you. Don't look around to the side or try to look to the back while you're running. She says, focus on your race. Your race is a race against perfection. The same with us in everything we do. We should not be thinking about competing with another individual. If we're in business, don't compete with another company. No matter what you're doing, don't compete with any human being, because our focus needs to be on the real man. And the real man is only in business for one activity, and that's to reflect God. Are we reflecting God? What does Mary Baker Eddy say? And I'm a big fan of introductory quotes, because that really is setting the stage for everything that follows. And that's why I always like to study the introductory quotes, the three that were read, to all of Science and Health before I read anything out of Science and Health. Well, before I read anything out of chapter 7, which is physiology, I think it's a great idea to read the introductory quote to the chapter. And it says the following: therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? And that's a quote from Jesus. Pretty simple quote, but are we going to do it? Are we going to think about what we're going to eat, drink, what activity we're going to be involved in, what kind of clothes we're going to wear? Obviously, we want to dress appropriately. If we're going to the beach, we don't want to go there in a tuxedo. No, dinner jackets are not for the beach. High-heel shoes are not for the beach for women. So that comes back to intelligence. Let mind tell us what we should be doing. What is the intelligent thing we should be doing? Now, these individual synonymous terms for God mix with all of the others. They blend with all of the others. In other words, it is a network where everything is connected. So if we're thinking about substance, we have to think about it in an intelligent way, which is mind. We have to be thinking about it in a wise way, which is mind. Same with soul, which is spiritual senses. Are we intelligent in the way that we are doing our seeing, our hearing, tasting, feeling, and smelling? Is it an intelligent assessment that we're making? And if we're utilizing the lens of spirit, that's going to be the most intelligent way to do it. Same with principle. Principle represents system and structure. Are we going to be having an intelligent structure in this building that we're going to build if we're an architect? or whatever we're doing, every topic has a principle. And are we going to be utilizing the principle, or are we going to just be trying to violate all the rules? If we want harmony in our driving, we're not going to be using the road as a raceway. That's not very wise. First of all, we will probably not get there very fast because we may get caught by a cop, and we might sit along the road for 15 or 20 minutes while he writes out his ticket and does all of his checking through his radio and resources and everything else about the driver. Going to check your insurance, going to maybe check your everything on the car to see if the taillights and turn signals are working and everything else. Who knows? But it's probably going to slow you down, and you're going to take much longer to get where you're going than if you drove according to the laws of the road. How about life? Are we going to be intelligent the way we live our life? Are we going to be spending all of our time every day on one topic and ignore everything else? If we're married, are we going to be ignoring our wife, our children, if we have children, any other activity? I had a fellow tell me the other day that he was so busy that he didn't have time to study. Well, that reminds me of Richard Strain. And this is on our website. And he had a very busy schedule, and he was having a very difficult time in his life. And he talked to an experienced Christian Scientist, and that person said, "How much time do you study?" He said, "Well, I don't have any time to study." He says, "I've only got 1 hour," or no, I think he said he had 6 hours left to sleep. And by the time he got done with everything he had to do, 18 hours, he said, "I got 6 hours left to sleep." And she said, "If you're not studying 5 hours a day, you're not going to progress in Christian Science." He said, "If I study 5 hours a day, I only have 1 hour left to sleep." She said, "Nothing else." You know, she already made her statement. Like Jesus says, "Yea, yea, nay, nay," is what we should be saying. Don't sit there and argue. Let everyone work out their own salvation. So he made a decision that he was going to try it. He said, "Okay, I'm going to do it." In fact, he didn't say try. He said he was going to do it. He says, "Okay, I'm going to do it." The next day, he spent 5 hours studying, slept 1 hour. I think this was a Monday or Tuesday of the week. I think he mentions that in his recording. And by the end of the week, not only did he have a turnaround in parts of his life, but he found that he could spend less time doing some of the activities he was doing and get more done than he was doing before. So he said, "Oh, this is a winner. I'm going to do it every day." So he kept going 5 hours a day studying. He ended up being invited to various churches to talk about the progress and various other topics that he had become quite expert about. So he went from a basket case in his life to becoming a star in the movement. Now, I'm not promoting giving talks at churches or anything else. All I'm doing is relating his experience and how moving from zero study to 5 hours a day made an absolute impactful difference in his life. There's 1,440 minutes a day. How many of them are we going to utilize developing our future? And the easiest way to develop our future is to be studying the system of divine metaphysics. Because that means you're studying about God, you're studying about man, and you're studying about the relationship between God and man. Okay, so that introductory quote to Chapter 7, Physiology, tells us don't worry about the material things. What you're drinking, what you're eating, the clothes you wear, says that's not important. And that is from Jesus directly. Now, another introductory quote is from Psalms 107. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. It was all mental. He sent his word and healed them. Word, the facts about God. There was a little boy one time that was apparently quite ill, and somebody told him that God loved him. He was so inspired that he got up out of bed and he started running around the house. He said, "God loves me, God loves me, God loves me." He was healed because he realized he wasn't there by himself, but that God was taking care of him. And God already did. Already was. He just didn't realize it. And those around him didn't realize it either. But he broke the mesmerism. The little boy broke the mesmerism just by that one simple statement. Three words. God loves me. What do you think the impact would be if you see an invalid on the street? There's a store that I go to two or three times a month. And almost every time I go there, there's a young gal that is in a wheelchair that to belief has no control over anything. You know, her eyes, her movement of her body or anything, she's just seems to be beyond any kind of self-control. And her mother is always very pleasant and always loving. And I met them and got to know them a little bit because I, you know, make a contribution, as do a lot of people. But is there anyone that really thinks about the individual? Do you think about that God loves them? How about if we see an accident? Could we think about the fact that God loves every single individual that seems to be under the belief of an accident? I believe that that will make a positive impact every time we think about someone else that God loves them. In other words, reverse what appears to be an apparent problem. We don't need to know them. We don't need to know their name. We don't need to know anything about them, except for the fact that we know that God loves man, because man is the image and likeness of God. Man is a part of God, a direct connection. Try doing that. When you see anything that is discordant, any individual that's discordant, throw your thought out there into the atmosphere that God loves. God loves. And there's nothing that can interfere with that fact. Nothing can dilute it. Nothing can divert it, deflect it, interfere in any way, stop or reverse it. Because it's a fact of God. It's a fact of divine metaphysics. We're not going to go up to him like some non-thinking newsman and say, "How do you feel about this?" We're going to make our own decision on the facts about it. We're going to make a statement of truth. The first introductory quote to Science and Health: "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." It'll make us free of the belief that there is a conflict, that there is an accident, or there is an invalid that is out there isolated. No, we can connect them to God in our own thought. And we're not a Christian Scientist if we don't do it. Mary Baker Eddy was having a talk with one of her students. And she said, when you see a stray dog, or you see an accident or homeless person, what do? He didn't have any idea what to answer. And then she said, are you a Christian Scientist? So then he knew what he should be doing, but he wasn't doing it. He said, no, Mrs. Eddy, I'm not a Christian Scientist. On July 4th, there were 2,000 people that visited her at Pleasant View at her home in Concord, New Hampshire. She told Laura Sargent, I look out there, all these people, I don't see a single Christian Scientist. She could sense what their character was. She could sense how they would react to something that came their way that was unfavorable, a conflict or an accident or whatever, anything that was ungodly. And she didn't see a single one. She couldn't feel the spirituality in a single one of them that would take the right action. We can change that for ourselves. She tells us what to do. She says we have to find the exact problem and we have to claim the counterfact to it. Well, the counterfact to an accident is that there are no accidents in divine mind. That one statement is the beginning of helping the situation. And there can't be an accident in divine mind because divine means that it's perfect, and mind, the only mind that is real is divine, and everything is going to be according to divine principle if it is divine mind that is involved. Divine principle doesn't have any room for accident or chaos or something out of balance or something that is discordant. That's not a part of system and structure. System and structure is the solution to chaos. Are we going to have our closet a mess? Are we going to have it organized? Whatever it takes, whether it's boxes or wooden shelves or whatever. I like to not have any drawers. I like everything to be open. In a kitchen, I like to have a pantry where you can walk in and everything is there. Everything. All dishes, all cookware, all food, everything organized on shelves that are totally visible. Same with the closet. I don't want to see any things folded up in piles. I want to see what they are. We want to see what our thoughts are. Are our thoughts reflecting what the belief is about man being physiology? Brain, blood, bones, and other material elements? Or mind, spirit, soul, principle, life, truth, and love? Is our substance going to be one of matter? The physicist, in about 1900, I mean 123 years ago, discovered in a new term that they coined, which is quantum physics. They said that when they were splitting the atom, that they got it smaller and smaller and smaller until they realized that the only thing there was the consciousness of the observers. It was energy that was moving at a high rate of speed that made it look like it was opaque. The Psychologist and the Magician is an article on our website where a man goes through a cave and he experiences all kinds of things, but everything is mental. And he was able to overcome everything except the last challenge. You'll need to read it to find out, because I'm not going to say it now, but you will find it's a very, very highly instructional article. Everything in our life is going through a cave, a dark cave. All kinds of mortal mind suggestions, Mary Baker Eddy tells us, are suggested to us all day long. We're barraged with mortal mind suggestions. Are we going to give them a home? Or are we going to stick to the truth? If we use intelligence in the way we live, we should be using intelligence in the way we think. We should use intelligence in the way that we let thoughts into our consciousness. How about truth? Are we going to be intelligent, which is mind, in the way we determine what is true or false? There was a country that was in a war, and the opposition was trying to mesmerize or hypnotize their soldiers. And they said, think about mathematics. Keep your mind on mathematics because that's a factual thing. And if you do that, they won't be able to mesmerize your thought. Well, if we think about God, we can't be mesmerized while we're thinking about God. The more we think about God, the less we will be able to be subject to mesmeric beliefs. The whole chapter of physiology talks about man working out the belief of being physical. It doesn't matter what it is. It can be worked out of. It can be overcome. Do we want to overcome the beliefs? Or do we want to be subject to them? The first part of the chapter entitled Christian Science Practice is a story of Mary Magdalene. That's a story of love and forgiveness. Remember the boy ran around the house. He said, God loves me. Well, Mary Baker Eddy starts out Christian Science Practice with a story about love and forgiveness from somebody coming from a profession that is probably one of the least moral that there could be. You know, Mary Magdalene. She was a harlot. Prostitute. Jesus didn't think of her as a prostitute because she had already realized that she needed to transform her life. And she came to the most spiritual man on earth at that time, which was Jesus, and she wanted to humble herself and wash his feet with this costly oil and dry him with the hairs of her head. In other words, hair, I think, is a symbol for fineness, for the fine details. So every little detail, she wanted to clean his feet with her own hair. Jesus washed his disciples' feet. They wondered, what in the world is he doing? He wanted to be a servant. The greatest disciple of God is a servant of man. If we don't love man, we can't love God, because man is a representation, a manifestation, a reflection of God. If we can't love the manifestation of God, we can't love the source. If someone says, oh yeah, I love God, but boy, I hate that person. I live next door to an individual, and I went over to introduce myself as we had just moved in there next door. And they were pretty big places in terms of, you know, they were, each one was probably had 2 or 3 acres or more. So it's not like you saw each other every time you went in and out of your door when you were going somewhere or coming home. So I made it a point to go over and just, you know, tell her we had moved in, and if there's anything we could do to help her, we'd be happy to do it. Gave her our phone number, so forth. And she started talking about her daughter. And she was talking about how her daughter had done such an evil thing. And I'd apparently made some comment. I guess I didn't even realize what I was doing. Probably I was out of line. But I said, you know, if you hate someone, you're the loser. And she says, well, I've forgiven her, but I'll never forget. So, obviously, that's not forgiveness. Mary Baker Eddy talks about love your enemies on miscellaneous, starts on page 8, love your enemies. The very first big topic she talks about is love in miscellaneous writings. And Mary Baker Eddy said, if you want to understand Christian Science, you've got to read my other books, because they will all help you understand the textbook, Science and Health. And she starts out with love in miscellaneous writings. Love your enemies. She says, who is your enemy except those you think are an enemy? She doesn't say that they think that you are an enemy of them. She says, who you think is an enemy is your enemy. So it's your own concoction. It's your own concept. So she starts Christian Science practice with the story of Mary Magdalene, which is love and forgiveness. She starts Miscellaneous Writings, which is one of her largest other books. I think it's 400 and some pages, with a story about love. Jesus, of course, was a master about love. John, Jesus' dearest disciple, and there's no evidence that he ever passed on. His body just disappeared, so we got to assume that he ascended. By the way, Robert C. Putnam wrote a book on 10 Bible lessons, and I've mentioned this many times, and that is I looked for years for a good Bible course, and I've never found anything that came close to what he gives in 169 pages. Now, that's kind of deceiving, because he refers to references, and all of his references in the first 8 chapters are strictly from the Bible. But he refers to, like, maybe an entire chapter or 2 or 3 chapters of a Bible as one reference to something that he summarizes in a few words. So if he had all of those printed out, it'd probably be 3,000 or 4,000 pages in his book. So when I say 169 pages, don't let that deceive you, because that is basically a summary of each of the key thoughts in the Bible. And he has a chapter on Christ Jesus and a chapter on Mary Baker Eddy, chapter 9 and 10. The first 8 chapters is strictly on the Bible. Anyway, he's a real expert. He was a chemist, PhD in chemistry, and that's an excellent background for Christian Science, because they are trained to look for the truth and to see the system and structure of how the various chemicals work together. Very, very good discipline for understanding Christian Science. Anyway, his book on the 10 Bible lessons is really phenomenal. In fact, he's the only one that has published a book on the Council of NICA, that's NICAA, and that was in 325 AD, and that is when Christianity took a 180-degree turn. It had had 300 years after Jesus of healing and Christianity progress, and the governments couldn't stand it. So they concocted this Council of NICA, and they decided that the religion would be combined with government, and they would come to some decisions on who Jesus was, and they decided they would decide that he was God. Jesus didn't say that. In fact, he said the opposite. He said, my Father is greater than me. How can someone be greater than themselves? So anyway, the whole concept of who Jesus is that is believed by most people that call themselves Christians is false. It's false based on lie upon lie that has been promulgated throughout the whole period of the Dark Ages, from about 300 to when the printing press first came out and we started getting some Bibles that were translating the original languages. And then, of course, Mary Baker Eddy came along, and she really knocked the foundation out of what everybody thought Christianity was about, and she brought back the healing that Jesus did. She's the one that started the whole change of thought about healing. She thought all the churches would pick up on it, and boy, they'd go crazy. Well, they didn't. They fought her tooth and nail. Her own board of directors, her own church, fought her tooth and nail. So, anyway, we have to work out our own salvation. And if we're thinking about man as being a body, brain, blood, bones, and other material elements, then we're barking up the wrong tree that will only give us mistakes as a conclusion. We have to realize that the seven synonymous terms and the four operators are the Word, Christ, Christianity, and science. The Word means the facts about God. The Christ means us being able to translate everything that comes our way so that we expose the evil and we claim the truth to be real. The first introductory quote, "Ye shall know the truth. Truth shall make you free." And the second one, Shakespeare says, "Nothing either good or bad, but thinking makes it so." Well, in the translation, the Christ, we have to be changing the thinking from what is presented to us. Mary Baker Eddy said in an article or in a letter to one of her students about vision, she says, "Are you able to focus no matter what comes your way?" Well, we have to do that. That's what translation is. That's what the Christ is. And then Christianity, the third block of the four elements to the operators, is Christianity, and that means demonstrating the truth. That means proving that what comes our way can be healed if it is something that is ungodlike. And we do that by knowing the truth about God, which is the Word, and by translating what we see and look for the spiritual nature, the reality, and the truth of it. And then if we transform our thoughts to what the material sense of everything is, then we will be able to overcome it. And then the fourth one is science. And science at the low level means depravity. Christian science, which is relative, which means that we have to face whatever we have, and then we have to raise our thought through the steps to get up to the divine. And of course, the highest level of science is divine. Look on page 115 and 116 of Science and Health, and Mary Baker Eddy discusses the four levels. And the lowest three levels are mortal mind, where we're progressing from the lowest of depravity up to a moral level, a more divine level. And then, of course, the highest of the four levels is the absolute, which is God, and man as the idea of God, where we're focusing on perfection. There is so much wonderful things if we will follow a system and structure, and we will get consistent results. And that's the only way we will be able to get consistent results. There's nothing artistic about Christian science. It is a science. Mary Baker Eddy says, Jesus was the most scientific man that ever trod the globe. Scientific. Einstein said basically the same thing. He said, Christian science is effective if it is performed scientifically. System and structure. System and structure. He said that back about 1950, just a few years before he left this earth in visible form. He said about Mary Baker Eddy, he says, "Blessed art thou, for everything that is in this book," referring to science and health. And he referred to Mary Baker Eddy as thou with a capital T, as if she were God herself. He was just thinking about her as being someone that gave a revelation that was full of truth. His Einstein's good friend, Dr. Underwood, was on the Atomic Energy Commission, and everyone on that commission passed on from radiation except Dr. Underwood. So Einstein had a talk with him about it. He said, "Well, how is it that you were able to be healed of this radiation?" And Dr. Underwood told him about Christian Science. Then Einstein really got interested in it and made these very dramatic statements after studying it and attending church services and going to the reading rooms. He'd spent his whole life studying the opposite, about the physical nature of the universe. He always said that there was a power that was greater than what could be explained by physics. And he had the answer in Christian Science, Divine Metaphysics, Mary Baker Eddy discovering and making it available to the world. We have so much to be grateful to Mary Baker Eddy for in what she has provided to humanity. And we need to do our part when there's a receptive ear, receptive thought to share. We have to be careful, because people have to be receptive. They have to be ready. Can't just be out there on the street corner and yelling it out like some emotional preacher. We have to use intelligence in everything we think, say, and do. They tried to commit Mary Baker Eddy to an insane asylum. They sent out people to research and have conversations with her to determine if she was insane or not. Their response was that they've never had conversation with anybody that was more astute or intelligent than Mary Baker Eddy. And obviously she won the lawsuit that was against her, called the Next Friend Suit. What a ridiculous title. That's the way evil works. Evil works. They attack and try to degrade anyone that is their competition. And truth, of course, is the one and only competition for evil and error. One more thought, and that is Mr. Lawson, who is the son of the individual that started the End Time Center, said that we should think of our body as like an office boy. Apparently, when he said that, the secretaries were like Mary Baker Eddy had Calvin Fry, which was a man. And today's world, I don't know about today. Everything is in such confusion today about sex, who's a man and who's a woman and all that kind of garbage. But basically, secretaries during my business career were always women. But he said, think of your body as an office boy that will go around and do what needs to be done. In other words, our servant. You know, we give it an instruction and it does what needs to be done. We should be servants of God, but our body is a tributary to us, and the body should be a servant to us. It is for one purpose, and that is to serve us. So if we keep that in mind, then when we talk about a problem with the body, we will not put up with the mesmerism that tries to make us believe that our body will talk to us. It's the other way around. We tell it what to do, and we don't listen to anything that it tries to say to us. Whenever we do a treatment, we want to make sure we end up sealing it. say things along this line, and again, use your own words, but something to the effect that God is all there is. God is the creative power. God is all capacity, capability, facility, functionality. He's the only action. And there's nothing that can dilute or deflect, interfere with, or stop or reverse the truth that is in this treatment. For God is the only power, and power is a result of performance. And performance is from an infinite nature, because God is infinite. Infinite progression is concrete being. It is a constant striving. There's no end to it. And there's no end to the power of God to make the truth in this treatment effective. God is all in all, and there is nothing but God. Amen.